Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. It's really a joy to be with you tonight, sensing the presence of God in the worship. Wasn't that special? I know Pastor preached on worship. It was amazing, the presence of the Lord. Thank you, Leon, and all the team. I know you know this, but don't ever take that for granted. You should go some of the places I go. I'm not going to talk about it because I'm supposed to be nice. Thank you for allowing me to come back. Thank you for your friendship. God bless you and Donna. Thank you for allowing your pastor to leave at times to do other things. His service on the AGWM board, this Assemblies of God World Missions, it's not a perfunctory role. They don't just show up just because they have a place to go and they don't want to be anywhere else. But it's a really special role. And you kind of have a part of that, so thank you for that. I've been kind of a, Pastor did something 4 years ago that nobody's ever done. Nobody did it during that time. I never heard of it being done. But he felt prompted. Lizette, our daughter, was getting married, and you guys gave an offering to her for her wedding. Actually, it was for me since I was paying for it, but no. But I just want you to know, you know, when you get to know people, part of the relationship building is a little history giving. Well, the fruit of your offering is a two-year-old grandson. And his name is Cade, and I'm not going to show you pictures. I could, I can, I will, but I only show them to people who don't have grandchildren. Because if you show them to someone who has grandchildren, they want to show you their pictures. And that's not the deal, see? No, I kid. I'd love to see your grandchildren. I'm looking forward to this weekend. Tomorrow we're going to have a great leadership day in the morning. I'm excited about it. And Sunday, this church, not very many churches would try to have church on Friday night. And we've already had church. You know, I feel a little like superfluous here tonight. Psychologists have a phrase, a term that it keeps flowing through my mind from time to time. It's called cognitive dissonance. There's a fact that's very real, and then there's another fact that's very real, and they're totally in conflict with one another. So as I began to pray and ask the Lord, what would he have me share this weekend? I know it's a spiritual emphasis, and I know that you're spiritually mature. Most of you on a Friday night, just your attendance here. Sunday may be a different dynamic, but tonight I'm dealing primarily, I would assume, with saints. But we're grateful. We are approaching our centennial year as the Assemblies of God, 100 years old. Two questions face every faith-based organization that reached that century mark. Number one, has there been a doctrinal drift? Number two, has there been a missional drift? I believe, from my observation, and I'm pretty up close and personal to it, there has been no doctrinal drift and there's been no missional drift. And God has blessed us. From 300 people to 66 million around the world, 360,000 churches, Assemblies of God churches and preaching points, but not just the Assemblies of God. But friends, there is a Pentecostal revival that's sweeping the world. I read a book recently by John Allen, who is a Catholic author, and he wrote a book called The Future Church, 10 Trends Affecting the Catholic Church. One of those trends was Pentecostalism. He did a better job, in my opinion, of promoting Pentecostalism than we do sometimes. Spirit-filled, charismatic, Pentecostal, they call them renewalists around the world. But I can tell you, this is a revival in the third world that is sweeping it like an out-of-control prairie fire. I mean to tell you, that's good. I, I believe I could stand for the next 20, 30 minutes and give you fact after fact after fact after fact that would tell you that God is moving in unprecedented ways. That's this fact over here. I can step right over here and tell you another fact or a series of facts that will frighten you, discourage you, depress you, make you angry and a lot of other emotions, and they are equally as true. That's cognitive dissonance. Now we have to focus on Jesus. That's what you were doing in worship. But we do not deny the fact that we are living in an era where Christianity is marginalized, particularly in the United States of America, in a dimension that has never before existed. Your children and your grandchildren will no doubt be marginalized, caricatured, made fun of, and maybe even persecuted, arrested, because one day they will no longer be able to speak their true convictions that come from the Bible as fact, lest they be labeled as hate mongers and all sorts of other unsavory individuals. That's Satan coming to kill, to steal, and to destroy. So I want you to be blessed, but I think sometimes that we need to understand how Satan works so that we can be prepared when he comes against us. You have to be prepared. If you are not prepared, you will not stand. We in America have never faced the kind of persecution people have faced overseas. Jay Tucker was from Arkansas. He attended the church I pastored once to preach. He was from Russellville. Great missionary. He was martyred in the Congo. He went there to tell them Jesus loved them, and they beat him to death and threw him in a river, and crocodiles ate his body. A staff member that I had named George Murray tells me before I became the pastor that when Brother Tucker came to preach before his last trip to Congo, George Murray said to him, "Please, Jay, it's too dangerous over there. Why don't you wait a while till it calms down? You need to think of your family." And he said, "You may never come back if you go." Jay Tucker said, "God said go. He never said I would come back." I can tell you that that's the kind of commitment it's going to take in this last day. And I don't know that I've ever been faced with that kind of dilemma. So I'm wanting to build my faith and build my capacity to stand for Jesus no matter what happens. Now, if you have your scriptures tonight, I want you to look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 3. Paul is writing, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete." Every one of us can never forget. No naivete should distract us from this knowledge that you are in the crosshairs of the adversary. He wants to take you out. He wants to take you out. The title of my message tonight is The Value of Having an Enemy. The Value of Having an Enemy. Probably another cognitive dissonance. Just that title doesn't seem to make much sense. But I hope it does before I'm done. Let me just outline for you briefly the strategy of our enemy. If you're taking notes, I'll try to say this in a way that you can get it down, because I believe if you get this inside your psyche, your knowledge base, it will deliver something to your spirit when you need it the most. You may not need all of it right now, but you have it recorded somewhere, so when you need it, the Holy Spirit can bring it to your knowledge. Satan comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. Now, here's his strategy. First, he comes as a deceiver. He comes as a deceiver. As a deceiver, his target is your mind. Your mind. 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I am afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ. He attacks your mind because that's the image area. It's where God communicates with you. What is his weapon when he attacks your mind? Lies. His weapon? He uses lies. The Bible declares he is a liar and the father of lies, John 8:44. If Satan can get you to believe a lie, then he can begin to work in your life to lead you astray. You remember what he said to Eve? He came as a subtle deceiver. First, he questioned God's word. Indeed, has God said? Then he denied God's word. You surely shall not die. Referring to if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then he substituted his own lie, you will be like God. So he targets your mind. He uses lies as a weapon. He is the deceiver, and the purpose of that is to make you ignorant of God's will. To make you ignorant of God's will. That's the first stage. The second stage, he comes as a destroyer. Be of sober spirit, 1 Peter 5:9 says. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a lion, seeking someone to devour. This time, he's not targeting your mind, but as a destroyer, he targets your body. As the serpent, he deceives. As the lion, he devours. Your body is the temple of the Lord. His weapon is suffering. Suffering. His purpose is to make you impatient. To make you impatient with God's will. If you study the life of Job, you know that he tried to get Job to accuse God and blame God by attacking him with all kinds of grief. His children were destroyed, his cattle destroyed, but he attacked his body. Remember, he had these body sores. So uncomfortable was he that he went out and sat on a garbage heap and took a piece of broken pottery and scraped his wounds just to try to get some kind of relief. Satan will try to get you to become impatient with God's will. The third step in his attack strategy is that he dominates as a ruler. John 12:31, he's called the ruler of this world. Now he is attacking as a ruler your will. He wants to dominate your will. First he comes as a deceiver to target your mind. Then he targets your body. Then he targets your will. His weapon, he uses his pride. Pride. He wants to make you independent of God's will. If I ask you what was David's greatest sin, what would you say? Probably the sin of adultery would pop into your mind because he had an unholy relationship with Bathsheba. And you would be correct that that is an egregious sin. You could also recall the fact that he had Bathsheba's husband killed. You also know that Uriah not only died, the baby died. And of course, in this area of time, Amnon and Absalom died. Those were results of a horrible sin. And as bad as that was, there was another sin that he committed that cost 70,000 people their lives. David's sin of adultery was a sin of the flesh. But when he numbered the people, he committed a sin of the spirit. Now, we're quick to judge the sins of the flesh, but we're not so quick to judge the sins of the spirit. They're not as easily seen. They're not as easily discerned. And so we can condemn murder and adultery and immorality and drunkenness, and we can condemn all of that. But sometimes we get silent on the sin of stubbornness and gossip and the exaggeration of facts and jealousy and competition and pride. Satan will appeal to your ego. The essence of sin is to be independent of God's will. Is that not what is happening today in this society? The mantra of today is, I have my own rights. It's my body. I can do with it what I want to. There are no absolutes. Only relativism. Well, that may be sin to you, but that's not sin to me. See, God knows my heart. And when we put ourselves on the throne of our own life, we have displaced Jesus as the ruler and the Lord of our lives. And this sinful activity, independence of God's will, this pride, Satan stood up against Israel. Listen to this scripture. Then Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. So David said to Joab and to the princes of the people, go number the Israelites from Beersheba even to Dan and bring me word that I may know their number. And God was displeased with this thing, so he struck Israel. And David said to God, I have sinned greatly. That's 1 Chronicles 21. Another way, and the final one that I will talk about tonight, as the accuser, Satan comes to damn you to destruction. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down before God day and night. See, Satan is very subtle, but he's merciless. Before you sin, while he's tempting you, he whispers, you can get away with this. But after you sin, he shouts, you never thought you were going to get away with that, did you? When he talks to you about God, he lies. But when he talks to God about you, he tells the truth. That's what he was doing in the presence of God when he was talking about Job. He's a righteous man. He was telling the truth. His target at this point is not your mind, not your body, not your will. It's your heart, your conscience. The weapon, of course, is accusation. His purpose is to bring an indictment. To bring an indictment. He wants you to feel guilty. He wants you to feel like you've gone too far. He wants you to think that God will never take you back. He wants you to experience regret. He wants you to experience remorse. But he never wants you to experience repentance. He wants you to focus on yourself. See, he's the deceiver. He's the destroyer. He's one who dominates. He's one who damns. He's after your mind. He's after your body. He's after your will. He's after your heart. He uses lies. He uses suffering. He uses pride. He uses accusation. But the Bible says we are not defeated. We're more than conquerors in Jesus' name.
See, Satan will tell you, if God really loved you, why would he let that happen to you? And he tries to drive a wedge between you and Father God.
You need a defense. You need a defense. Your defense against lies is the inspired word of God. When Satan tried to lie to Jesus, what did he say? Get thee behind me, for it is written. Your defense against suffering is the imparted grace of God. I don't know why some people are healed, and I don't know why some people are not. I know why sickness has entered into the face of this earth. It's because of the Adamic sin. We understand that. There's stuff I can't explain. I just know one thing. The writer Paul says he wanted you to know that the grace of God is sufficient. And when you are weak, you are made strong. Your defense against suffering is the imparted grace of God. Your defense against pride is the indwelling Spirit of God. The flesh will never default into holiness. You're not going to back into it accidentally. That's the flesh. Satan is going to see to it that the downward spiral is going to be like gravity in your life. It's our nature. We're born with it. I mentioned our 2-year-old. He's not a Christian. He's not a Christian. I love him. I hope and pray, and I pray often that when he knows, sees sin, he'll get saved. Right now, he's pretty much interested in self. He doesn't consider anybody else's schedule, anybody else's time. It doesn't matter how busy you are. It doesn't matter how tired you are. Do you get what my picture? That's the flesh. Don't be critical of him. He was born that way. The problem is some of us never grow out of that. Now it's awful quiet in here tonight. I'm just telling you. If the core of this church does not get to the place that they're so strong that Satan cannot rattle them with anything he brings against them, the circumference will never stand a chance. This community will be looking at you when things come. We'll be looking at you when decisions have to be made. We'll be looking at you when nobody else is going to make a stand. So, your defense against pride is the indwelling Spirit of God. For greater is he that's within you than he that's within the world. Hallelujah. You've already heard a demonstration tonight how the Holy Spirit guides you, how he speaks to you, how he helps you, how he prompts you, how he empowers you. Come on. God can help you be more than you are. We'll talk about that later perhaps, because I want to get to the place before I'm done Sunday night that we are more than conquerors in Jesus' name over every situation. Your defense against accusation, your defense against accusation is the interceding Son of God. Against the deceiver, it's the inspired Word of God. Your defense against the devourer, the suffering, is the imparted grace of God. Your defense against pride is the indwelling Spirit of God. Your defense against accusation is the interceding Son of God. 1 John 2:1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now you said your title was the value of having an enemy. I just don't get it yet. You've just told us about this enemy trying to take us out and all of the methods that he uses. You are so vulnerable at times because he comes as such a deceiver that he masquerades as an angel of light. I've heard a lot. I've been raised in church. I've heard a lot of stories about spiritual warfare and demonic activity, and I've heard tales of persecution and stuff. But you know, God bless me. I was saved at the age of 6, baptized in the Holy Spirit at the age of about 7 and a half. Church pianist when I was 8 years old. Started preaching and didn't really accept the call till I was 17. But at 14, 15, and 13, I'd get up and say something and preach. Dad had a unique way. We had a little church. There weren't very many in the youth group, but he appointed everybody to preach. Okay, Frank, you're going to preach this night. Jerry, you're going to preach this night. Alton, you're going to preach this night. You know, and his theory was, let them all try, and if there's one called, it'll emerge. So he'd get you all up to preach, and then he would say, on the other side of that, if you can do anything else but preach, do it. So he created this tension, you know. So he pastored a church and went there, and I was raised in that church. I went to first grade with the same class I graduated with. Not very many people do that. So I had all this kind of stuff, you know. I traveled on the evangelistic field. A lot of people that travel out there, they tell you all tales of woe. Now, if you are at a level where you can stay booked so you don't starve to death, it's a wonderful life. Because nobody really tells you what to do. And you just go and bless people and leave. And you don't have to deal with stuff. You know what my approach to conflict was as an evangelist? Bye. I didn't register complaints. I didn't get calls at 2 a.m. in the morning. My biggest worry was, what's the temperature of the hot tub? I became a pastor of a church at the age of 39. I never pastored in my life. They had 100 resumes. It's an old historic church. Every one of those resumes had more pastoral experience than me. Sacerdotal duties, no experience. I'd never dedicated a baby. I'd never baptized anybody. I'd never planned a funeral. I'd eulogized a few people, but never planned a funeral. Never conducted a board meeting. Only had done one wedding in my whole ministry. I don't know if it counted. It was out in the park. I know it didn't last. I don't think that was my fault. I don't think those board members asked the right questions. You know what I'm saying? We had a few struggles, you know, in the first few months. And, you know, I'm getting used to them. Because my predecessor had been there 12 months. His predecessor had been there 36 months. His predecessor had been there 60 months. So 5 years, 3 years, 1 year, and me. Can you imagine? That trend is not healthy. Tomorrow morning I'll tell some more stories about that. But I'm just saying, life had been pretty good. You know, God started moving, and we went into multiple services, and we built a new building, and we burned the mortgage after 5 years of the new building. I mean, you know, I was in year 14 of my pastoral ministry. And I'm not saying I never had conflict. I'm not saying Satan had never attacked me. But after 14 years at a church, you think pretty much everything's going good. And, you know, you're going to kind of ease on into the next phase, the millennium. And I had a huge, 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 huge eruption. My personal friend of 25 years, my staff member who had been my friend 25 years, had been on staff 10 years. We were going one direction, and he and his wife took a left turn on us. I won't tell you the details. I'm not trying to vilify them. I'm not calling them satanic. But it's one of the most painful times of my life. Because, see, I think I can fix anything.
I'm a type A, high I, on the disc scale, influencer. Type A, not so organized, but I love parties. What I mean by that is I want everybody to like me. I want to like everybody. And I'm a high I. I have big dreams. And we go after them and usually get them. I got a downside. I don't camp around your successes very long. I also don't camp around your failures very long. So I really struggle with this issue. I mean, it was bad. I'm not going to go into detail. But the Holy Spirit tried to warn me. You remember the Pensacola revival? John Kilpatrick was going there. He and Linda Cooley and Brother Steve Hill were going into cities holding revival meetings, crusades. And so they were coming to Little Rock. And so John came. I'd preached for him before the revival as an evangelist. And I invited him to come Sunday night. And he was going to preach and talk about the upcoming meeting, you know, minister a little bit. So that was in January. And that night, you know, he preached quite a long time. That's the way his custom was. And then he would minister for, like, all night. So you could just wear out if you get in the spirit a while and then you get tired. And so he's probably, I don't know how long he'd preach, but he's ministering, getting ready to minister. And the music team came up behind him, and this friend of mine was involved. He was the leader there. And I don't know what inspired John to do this. I don't know if God told him something. I don't know if it was just a preference for Pensacola music. I don't know what it was. He whirled and told the team, don't sing another word. And then he turned to the sound man and he said, is there a Pensacola CD up there? Because their music had been widely spread. And the guy says, yeah, we have one. He said, put it in. Have you ever known of Jesus in Scripture to embarrass the flesh to reveal what was in the heart? See, I didn't know what was going on, but that's what happened that night. That started something that 30 days thereabout later, we had a huge explosion. They said that they would split the church, destroy the church. Now, they were raising that church, so they had a lot of contacts. And the Pressons know a little bit about this story, perhaps, because they were in the area. But the personal attacks were unbelievable. If I was guilty of just a fraction of what they accused me of, I have no right to be here tonight. So I'm telling you that, not so you'll pity me. In fact, the thing that is so tragic in my spirit is that it's never been resolved. So still not resolved to this day. I tried. I've done everything I know to do. The board, we had two elders at a time would stand out in the hall, Pastor, and intercede for hours while Johanna and Rod Loy and me would be inside on the phones trying to salvage that church. It was painful, and it went on. Rod Loy is my successor there. He's been there now 12 years. I've been gone since 2001. And he said, Alton, it was 6 years before I had a year that I never dealt with that residual of that event, at least some way, for 6 years. I'm trying to tell you, this is the big deal. They didn't destroy the church. They didn't take 400 or 500 people, but about 50 people left with them. So, I mean, once we got past that initial deal and we saw we were going to survive, then I just had this feeling of emptiness. And see, I know it doesn't seem possible, but I pretty much live my life virtually trouble-free.
I'm giving glory to God. I mean, I never had anybody die close to me but my aunt and ultimately my father in 2003. I'm just saying, and this was just like, I don't have any answers for this. God, where are you? I look back just the other day, Pastor, and I was reading, I found some notes on my computer of statements I had to make and things I had to stand in front of that audience and say. And I'm thinking, oh, I can't believe I said that. But the Holy Spirit had to anoint me to say stuff. And that church is growing. I can tell you that God blessed me. And every time an attack came, I got promoted. That was scary because I couldn't figure that out. I was re-elected assistant superintendent in Arkansas, one attack. Then I was elected superintendent, another attack. Then I was elected the Gulf Region executive president, another attack. One guy says, if they don't leave you alone, you'll end up being the president of the United States. So, and I don't understand that either. So all this was boiling in my mind. So that's how I came up with this, okay? You don't need to pity me. I'm not vilifying them. I'm just telling you, Satan can use so many different ways that he could come against you that I, in the midst of all this struggle, I thought, Lord, if there's anything I need to learn, teach me. And if I can pass it on to anybody else, maybe I can help them. It's kind of like the old guy says, if you fall down, at least pick up something while you're down there so you don't waste the trip. I'm being as vulnerable as I know how to be tonight and transparent. One thing I've discovered, you'll never be an exceptional person if you only fight ordinary battles. Well, Jesus expected his disciples to stir up enemies. So you say, well, I've never been attacked by an enemy. That's kind of what I said. But I guess my old dad was right. He said, you don't hardly ever run into anybody when you go in the same direction with them. So I don't know what I was doing. Maybe I thought I was living right, but maybe I don't know what was happening. I still don't understand it all. But I know what Scripture says. Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. That's what Jesus said. But beware of men, for they shall deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in the synagogues, and you shall be brought. Now, I know he's talking about his particular situation, but let me give you some things tonight you may want to write down. Here's some life lessons, okay? Life lessons on if you have an enemy, you get attacked, I gave you a defense mechanism. I'm going to give you something for your emotional state of mind. I gave you something for your spiritual state. Now I'm going to give you something for your emotional state of mind. So first of all, you got to understand your enemy should not be feared. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. For rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. So emotionally, you'll get depressed. You'll get discouraged. You'll think something's wrong with you. You'll have all these feelings and that you'll disconnect from God. There's all these feelings. So I've given you the spiritual, biblical defense. Now I want to talk to you about some emotional needs. The Holy Spirit will provide answers concerning your enemy. But when they deliver you up, Matthew 10, 19, take no thought of how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not you that speaks, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Isn't that great? These are promises to hold on to. Now let me give you some things that you may never have thought of. Here's the value of having an enemy. Your enemy provides God an opportunity to reveal his commitment to you. Your enemy provides an opportunity for God to reveal his commitment. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So when Satan comes at you and tries to steal your joy, just realize that the power of Christ is resting on you. Here's another fact. The value of an enemy. Your enemy can be an announcement from God that your present season has come to a conclusion. Your enemy can be an announcement from God that your present season has come to a conclusion. When Goliath entered the picture, David changed seasons. No longer shepherd boy, he became a warrior. Tomorrow is being birthed in you. He changed seasons again from warrior to king. Here's another fact. Your enemy unifies your friends. I never knew I had so many friends. When people see that you're always blessed, they very rarely rally around you. Number one, they don't think you need it. Number two, they're a little jealous. But boy, you start hurting. I had people sending me scriptures from across the water. I mean, overseas. They didn't know what I was going through, but God would prompt them. They'd send me a scripture and just pick me up that day. Scriptures. One guy sent me a scripture that I've read the Bible, I don't know how many times. I never saw it. I didn't even know it was in there. If I'd read it, it didn't register. You know, sometimes it doesn't register till you need it. People send me compliments, send me cards. People sent me money unsolicited. I mean, it wasn't a lot. I mean, I didn't get wealthy, but they had no reason to send me that. I mean, just out of the blue, all these people are gathering around me, holding my hands up. I said, whoa, I never knew I was this loved. Maybe you need to be loved more. Maybe you need to know you're loved more. An enemy can reveal that you're not in this thing by yourself. There'll be a lot of people come around you. You think about it. It can happen. Did you read the paper just today? That homeless guy? Did you read that? That found this money and $30,000 worth of cashier's checks, $1,200, and he was eating off the streets, out of the garbage dumps. And he called the cops and said, I found this money. He's homeless. And he turned it in. And this guy heard about it and opened up this website, and they've raised him over $100,000. You never know. Your enemy can unify your friends. Next fact. The only difference between a nobody and a somebody is the enemy they decided to conquer. Think about that. That enemy may be the difference between obscurity and significance. You may become known by the enemy that you conquer. When you say David, who do you say? Goliath. It took a Goliath to catapult him from obscurity to a household word. When he returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s. Just a little shepherd boy. Pow! One giant. And now he's a hero. Even a bull rider. I got a chance in July to go to the big rodeo in Cheyenne, Wyoming. I've always wanted to go there, and I got to go. I got to preach there on Sunday and go to the rodeo. A bull rider will, he even though he knows he could get thrown off, he loves to have a better bull so he can get a higher score. Cassius Clay was nobody from Louisville, Kentucky, till he hit Sonny Liston so fast I didn't even see it. I've watched the replay so many times, and I said, I don't think he hit him. He just fell down. But they gave him credit for a knockout, and he became the great Muhammad Ali. When Evander Holyfield walks in a room and sees Mike Tyson, those of you that don't know boxing, you won't know what I'm talking about, but I can tell you Evander Holyfield doesn't grab his ear. He grabs his checkbook. No friend ever gave him $22 million. The guy that bit off part of his ear. Are you understand what I'm saying? Promotion, it looks like there's a pattern here. Promotion comes right after persecution. I'm not saying it has to. The size of your enemy may determine the size of your reward. Status quo hardly ever gets you anywhere. Here's another fact. Anything good always has an enemy. Evil despises righteousness. Fear despises faith. Weakness despises strength. And the devil despises you. Here's one. You may have trouble digesting this one. Your enemy may be as necessary as your friend. Your friend gives you comfort. Your enemy may give you a future. Any uncontested enemy will flourish. You ignore the enemy does not necessarily remove the enemy. James 4:7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Fact. You will never outgrow your enemy. You better learn how to fight. To be equipped as a person of spiritual warfare. The greatest weapon that you have against your enemy is not flesh and blood. I open with that scripture. For we are not fighting a war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Promotion follows persecution. Holy Spirit, I pray that you touch us tonight and help every person to personalize this to their own life. Reveal to them maybe even a strategy that they're not even aware that has been waged against them. I pray for emotional strength and physical strength, but most of all, I pray for spiritual victory, for this is a spiritual battle. I thank you for helping me. I thank you for helping me. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, musicians are coming. I was sitting in a chair watching John Kilpatrick minister. It had been maybe a 3-hour service at that moment. He walked over to me and he knelt down beside me and he said, Alton, can I give you a word God just gave me? I said, absolutely. I want every word from God. He leaned down and he took his hand and began to flick my lapel like he was trying to flick something off. And he said, God told me to tell you that dirt is coming towards you. And it's going to try to stick on you. But the Holy Spirit said for me to tell you, it will not stick. And that's all he said. And Pastor, I can tell you that night, it meant nothing to me. But within 60 days, it meant everything to me. And I held on to that word so tight. You can't believe how I held on to that word. Because it meant nothing the night he gave it to me. But in the middle of that battle, it meant everything to me. Because my reputation was being attacked. My life was being attacked. And every time I would walk into a business in that town, it wasn't so big that people didn't know everybody. And my name was called and heads went up like that. The devil says, they know something. And I would remember that word. It will not stick. It will not stick. It will not stick. I don't know what the Holy Spirit's trying to say to you tonight. But I can tell you
I may not have a prophetic word for you personally, but I believe that this message can be a very prophetic message in your life, because you may not be fighting a battle right now, but I can tell you, he has not closed up shop. Satan would love to destroy this church, your family, and he'll come against you. If you're fighting a battle tonight, and the Holy Spirit has revealed to you that it's not just something you're going through, it is a real battle. It may not look like a spiritual battle on the surface. It may look like something else. It may look like some kind of discontentment in a relationship. It may look like a little misunderstanding in a family. It may look like something at the marketplace, at the job. It may look like an estrangement between you and a child or a grandchild. I don't know. But if you want victory tonight and you want to understand a little bit more of my title, the value of having an enemy, and you want the Holy Spirit to help you tonight, I want you to stand up. I'm only talking to those who are really feeling that this is God speaking to them. This may not be for everybody, but if it's for you, I want you to stand up right now. And when you stand, I want you to walk down here and come to the front, because we want to circle you like a shield, and we want to send a prayer to you, and we want to lend our faith. Is this everybody? I believe there are more. Don't be ashamed, afraid, or nervous. Just walk down here. You don't have to tell us what it is. You don't have to tell us anything. But this is a moment where you're going to drive a stake in the dirt. And you're going to say, devil, you're going to remember a night on a Friday night in that service, that spiritual emphasis at CCC. And I'm not going back. Hallelujah. Anybody else? I'd like to have at least two people to come and stand with each person that's here. Would you do it? One can put 1,000 to flight. Two can put 10,000 to flight. There's an exponential power in agreement. So that's the reason I asked two people to come. Exponential power in agreement. Hallelujah. Now, I'm not trying to be negative, okay? And I'm not prophesying now. I'm just living by experience. You're either in a trial, coming out of a trial, or headed for one. So if you're on the other side of one, rejoice, okay? But every mountain is flanked by two valleys. So I'm not trying to tell you. I just know that Satan, it's his job, is to come against you. So if you're victorious and God has blessed you, you've been through a valley, I want you to somehow engage in prayer for these friends. Whether you kneel or stretch your hand out or come or join in a prayer circle, whatever you feel good about doing, that's fine. But I don't want us to leave here tonight without us. You remember the old timers used to plead the blood. That's a protective thing. I pass over you. I want you to plead the blood, literally. And if you don't know scripture, you won't understand that term. But plead the blood over this church, over the ministries of this church, over the children of this church. You think about the children of this. If you have ever interceded in your life, you intercede for the children that are being touched by this church. Because that's the target. That's what Satan's trying to target. And now we're going to believe God for these friends. Amen. Father, I believe that you've given us adequate scripture tonight to show us how Satan operates. He's a liar, the father of lies. He's a deceiver. He's a devourer. He tries to dominate our lives. He wants to damn us to hell and destroy us. He's coming against our mind. He's coming against our bodies. He's coming against our will. He's coming against our heart. He's trying to destroy us and make us impatient with God's will, ignorant of God's will, independent of God's will. I pray, God, that you would just move tonight. Let this passage of scripture that we've read, let these words just
explode in the hearts of people. It's not by might nor by power, but my spirit, saith God. I pray for the blood of Jesus to be applied to their lives. I pray that you'd bless their families, that you would bless their children, that you would bless their grandchildren, you would bless their businesses, you would bless their whatever they touch, Lord. Hallelujah. I pray a spirit of intercession will fall in this room tonight for the power of God to protect this church, to protect this pastor, protect this leadership team, this pastoral team, and everybody here, because they will be targeted because of their stand for God. This battle is not a plaything. It's not something to be made light of. It's a battle that will only intensify as we move forward, as we move forward. I pray for a powerful, powerful renewal of victory and hallelujah deliverance in the name of Jesus tonight. Oh, hallelujah. Praise him somehow. Glorify his name. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. If you want to pray out loud, if you want to pray in the spirit, that's one of the best ways, is to pray in your prayer language. You may not understand everything you're saying, but you may be targeting exactly what needs to be targeted tonight. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Let the Holy Spirit work in your life. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Lord.
To find you, I'm bound to just praise your name. In Christ, I'll do the same. So help me trust your heart as you are. Yeah.
just like you to take your hands and put them over your heart. Lord, I thank you for this teaching tonight, which was filled with your word. And I thank you that your word has been sealed in our lives tonight by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, there were people at this altar tonight who needed this message for tonight. But there are many, many, many others who we were admonished at the beginning of tonight's message. There may be a day in the future when the Holy Spirit will bring this whole message back to us when we're in the battle. And I thank you that now your Holy Spirit has sealed this in all of our hearts tonight. It's in our reservoir of our spirit, and it will come forth as and when is needed. And I thank you that we leave tonight reminding ourselves, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We have overcome the evil one. In Jesus' name. If you agree with that, would you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Before you leave, just a word about tomorrow. We will not have service tomorrow night. So our service is our teaching or our session tomorrow at 9:30. We've had an outstanding response for tomorrow, far greater than we ever thought. There'll be more people here tomorrow than there are here tonight. So for those of you who are signed up, and if you weren't signed up and you want to come, you can come. Okay? But here's what I want to say. The Continental Breakfast will be at 9:30 in the Fellowship Hall. Don't come at 10 minutes to 10 and expect to sit down and have a nice Continental Breakfast, because we're going to be shooing you out of there at 10 minutes to 10 and 5 minutes to 10 to come up here for the session. So really come at 9:30. Have a good time of fellowship with one another. About 10 to 10, we'll start 5 to 10 coming up here and getting all settled. And we'll sit in the center four sections. They'll be filled. And you're going to have a morning tomorrow that you will remember for a long, long time. I promise you that. So bless one another and have a good night. We'll see you either tomorrow or Sunday morning. Okay? God bless you.
He's done great things.